In Psalm 119, verse 9, the young man who wrote that psalm said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Or, as our songbook stated, "How shall the young secure their hearts?" And then he simply made the general statement, "By keeping it according to your word." And so he gives the sure way that young people can keep their lives pure. And that is by being devoted to, respecting, and applying the Word of God. But that's a broad field, isn't it? The Word of God contains 66 books. Where do you begin? Most anyone you begin in, if you'll give devotion to it, will benefit the young or the old. But our study this morning will focus on just one of those books and just a very small portion of it. That is the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, I want to note first of all in verse 4 that he said the purpose of these Proverbs is to help the very kind of people that the psalmist wrote about. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Down in verse 8, he said, "Hear, my son." We read the word youth above, and here we see, "Hear, my son." If you'll hold your finger here and go over to chapter 5 and verse 20, "Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress?" You can see that the youth or the son that he has in mind is of marriageable age in this text. So don't think just of a 4, 5, or 10-year-old, while it's good information for them as well. Young people in their 20s, their 30s, and he points out in chapter 1, it's also good for those who are wise, those who are older, to gain wisdom also. But also in chapter 6, verse 1, "My son, if you become surety for a neighbor," and you can see it's one old enough to be a guarantor for someone making a note. So as you read these verses about "my son" or "youth," do not restrict that maybe to what our society would view as that, but expand it to the field, to the parameters that these Hebrew writers would. You'll note also in verse 8, he said, "Hear, my son." And throughout, especially the first part of the book, you have the idea of the father being the teacher of wisdom and his son being his student, a pupil, one who would sit at his feet to learn. I don't know who your mentor may be, who you may go to for counseling, who you may seek to guide your steps in the best paths and make good decisions. This book is about practical, everyday life and the decisions we make. You have in your hand the record of a teacher of wisdom. And he's saying, "My son, listen to me." You'll see this very phrase throughout the book. For example, look over in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching." And we could just multiply those there just all through this section. Now, what you have here in verse 8 is this teacher of wisdom telling this pupil or student to respect another source of wisdom. He said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And so this teacher of wisdom here extols the God-ordained plan of parents teaching their children. Those of you that are in this audience that have children or hope to have children, here's God's plan that children have godly parents to give them instruction That, he said, verse 9, will be a graceful wreath to their head and ornaments about their neck. Parents are sometimes concerned about a secular education and preparing their children to have money so they can have a car and a house and live comfortably. They're concerned about their physical health. But God's plan is that parents are concerned about the moral and spiritual character of their children. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. So here's the teacher of wisdom speaking to his pupil. Listen to what I'm telling you. This is good information. It's solid. It's sound. Now note the next verse. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me. So while he is a teacher of wisdom speaking to a pupil who may not be related to him by blood, he does talk about the role of his father and his mother in teaching him. And so you can see God's plan implied in that. Look again at chapter 6 and verse 20. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. And so, parents, what an opportunity you have to be able to impart to your children something that is life-lasting and maybe eternity-lasting, as it may impact their eternal destiny. And where are you going to go to give them this kind of counsel? If you go back up in the first six verses as he introduces the book, he said, it is verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. He said, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So while it is for the youth, for the naive, it's also for the parents. Here's a book as parents and grandparents we can go to acquire wise counsel, that we might be able to impart that becomes a graceful wreath around the neck or ornaments around the neck of our children. Okay, so what we're going to do in our study today is simply take one or two, as time will allow, of these admonitions that this teacher gives to his pupil. And we're going to begin in chapter 5 today. Turn over to chapter 5. What would you, as a wise teacher, admonish your pupil, your student, to guide them in the ways that are pure, that they might secure their hearts from sin? One of the things you'll find throughout this book is warnings against the sensual, the sexual, and the allurements of the body. And that's what we have right here in chapter 5. I don't know how many times parents, mothers, and fathers talk to their sons and daughters about this. But if they want to impart wisdom that will be of beauty to them, they need to talk about it. Sometimes fathers are embarrassed to talk to their children or their daughters about it. We need to talk to them about it. And if you have the opportunity to counsel younger people, you need to talk about these areas. And you see this wise teacher counseling his student relative to the dangers of immorality. Let's read it together. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. This is not a cursory listening. They just, oh well, I heard it and it passes. But it's giving attention to it. And that's the way we need to study the book of Proverbs. That you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress. Now note, you have a contrast. That your lips may reserve knowledge. And then he talks about the lips of the adulteress, dripping honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. So now, in your response to this woman, when you talk to her, he's saying, you listen to me so that the things you say are wise things. Be careful of what you say, because she's going to use words to ensnare and entrap you. And so he said, be careful of your speech, what you say to this woman. You may be setting the trap, opening the door for her. Be careful. He said, for the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. The adulteress doesn't come and say, let's go commit adultery and contaminate our souls. Let's go blaspheme the name of God. Let's go and ruin our lives. Let's go and tear up people's marriages. Let's go engage in something that will cost us our soul in eternal hell. That's not the way she does it, is it? She might say, I love you. That's powerful words. I love you. I need you. I've been looking for you. The adulteress in chapter 7 said that very thing. I'm so glad I found you. You look so good. You're just what I need. She may say, look, there's no harm in what we're doing because it's love. Furthermore, no one will find out. Her words are smooth. They sound good. They take away the cutting edge of what she's trying to get you to be involved in. Hold your finger here and go to Matthew 19:9. Most of you in this audience can quote Matthew 19:9. It would be good if, as parents, we sat down with our children and studied Matthew 19:9. Drill it into their hearts and minds. It would be good as young couples if we be sure we understand what Matthew 19:9 said. You remember that the setting was that the Pharisee said, is it lawful for us to divorce our wives for any reason at all? Back up in verse 3. They wanted to sever their marriage. Were they unhappy? I don't know. Was it because there was a woman they had fallen in love with? I don't know. But they wanted to be able to sever that relationship. It was no longer what it was when they entered into it. And so Jesus essentially tells them, no, it is not lawful for you to sever your marriage. Then they went back to the law of Moses, and they said, well, Moses allowed us to give her a certificate of divorce and put her away. And that's where we enter upon our text in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, forget about what goes on at the courthouse. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about severing the marriage, breaking the relationship, sending her away or leaving, and permanently ending this relationship. Whoever divorces his wife, except for one reason, and only one reason, except for immorality, or fornication, or sexual impurity. It's an interesting word to study in and of itself. That is the only reason. Listen, folks, read it. If a person divorces their wife for any other reason, he said, and marries another woman, commits adultery. This is the New American Standard. It has footnoted the rest of the verse. It's found in some version. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And you'll find that over in Luke's account. What if they divorce because they're unhappy, or whatever it may be, and 1 year later, one of them commits fornication? Now can they remarry? No. Not based on this verse. They did not divorce for immorality. What if they divorce because they're unhappy? Or they want somebody else? But there's no fornication involved as far as they know. They do not divorce their mate for fornication. And 1 year later they find out their mate did commit fornication. Can they remarry? No. They did not divorce for fornication. And so here this adulteress back in Proverbs 5, she doesn't tell you about that. She just said it's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time. God wants you to be happy. Doesn't that sound wonderful? and her speech is smoother than oil, it says. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. We studied a section in Proverbs a couple weeks ago, in chapter 1, where he illustrates with laying a net for a bird. And if the bird sees the danger, it flies away, hopefully. But sometimes people see the danger in sin and plunge right in. And so here, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Maybe they don't see the end. They don't see the trap. But that it is a trap. It will not end well. We'll read more about that in just a moment. In the end. One definition of wisdom is to be able to see the end from the beginning. I remember as I was growing up, my father would tell me things that I thought he was just as wrong as he could be. But he had been further down the road of life, and he could see further down the road of life than I did, and it's like he was a prophet. Why? Not because he was a prophet, but because he had more wisdom than I did. And here this teacher of wisdom is saying, I'm telling you, it may be fun today and tomorrow and next week, but in the end, you're going to pay consequences. And life is the result of our choices. So in the end, it's going to bring consequences you will not like. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. One may read that and say, well, not every time somebody commits adultery do they die. But the word death in the book of Proverbs is not always talking about physical death where you quit breathing, but about the loss of peace and tranquility and honor and integrity. The loss of the good life. And we'll see that a little bit further here in our text as we read a little bit further. So she does not ponder the path of life. Instead of the life of integrity and honor and well-being, she doesn't think about that. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. This last part of this verse, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. You can take it that way, and that's a good way to take it. That is, she doesn't realize she's here, she's there, she has no purpose in life, she has no direction in life. Do you want to follow this woman? There's another way to take it. The King James Version says, you cannot know them. The New King James says, you do not know them. Because she's unstable, her ways vary, she has no purpose and direction. You cannot know them. You want to follow that kind of leader? We need to have purpose. We need to have goal. We need to have direction in life. And if we just float out here like at sea without compass and direction, we are going to be in trouble. Verse 7, now then, my sons, and I know he uses the plural, my sons. Not just this one pupil, but anybody that would listen. Listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. How can you avoid this woman? Here's the words of wisdom. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Don't say, it won't happen to me. When we say, I could never commit adultery, my wife or my husband could never commit adultery, the devil rejoices. Yes, it can happen to me. It can happen to you. And knowing its danger and its ruin, stay away from those things that lead to it. If this woman is a family member, maybe you need not to be at the family gatherings. If this woman is a co-worker, maybe you need to find another job. If you're having difficulty because she lives in the same town, maybe you need a new address. the ruin, the death that she can bring is not worth the difficulty that may be involved in making those kind of changes. Explain something to me. How can a person who gets on their computer and goes to pornographic websites where women are in all states of undress, involved in all kind of sexual acts, sites that are designed to inflame the passions. Yes, they're in the privacy of their room. But can you explain to me how that harmonizes what we're reading here? Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. I'll tell you what, folks. People that engage in pornography are foolish. They're foolish. And whatever it takes to stay away from her, that's his counsel. Or, if you don't, you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. You may lose the best years of your life. It may be wasted. How many times have you seen this happen to people? A good family, good children, good job, sexual sin comes in, they lose everything. And that's his warning. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Who is the stranger? Who is the alien? I don't know. Remember, this is a letter for Hebrews. Maybe it was a foreign woman. And maybe her family would exact payment or else. Maybe there would be children involved. And there would be financial remuneration necessary. Maybe it was the courts in some way. I don't know. Maybe it's the woman herself who continued to threaten exposure unless she's paid. But there's the danger of financial ruin. The danger of losing what one has worked for. All for sensual pleasure. You groan at your final end when your flesh and body are consumed. I don't know how much at the time this was written they knew about or how prevalent physical disease from sexual encounters. I don't know how much was known about it. Don't know how prevalent it was. But we know in our society, don't we? In fact, you're paying the bill when you pay your taxes, partly to take care of the explosion of sensual disease, venereal disease. And AIDS, because people have not heeded this counsel. And people certainly expose them and the ones they used to love, at least, to this disease when they engage in this promiscuous type sex. And then he says, and you say, here's the end now. You've enjoyed it. You've engaged in it. You wake up one day, you realize what a mistake I've made, but it's already been made. You can't reverse history. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. You know, when Jesus describes hell, one of the pictures he uses, he calls it the gnashing of teeth. Maybe that's significant not only of pain but regret. You're sitting here today, you're listening to this lesson. We've got all different ages here. I hope there does not come a day when you say, I wish I would have listened to that sermon. But it's not my sermon. It's been written 1,000 years before Christ. We don't want to experience the regret that he's talking about for failing to have listened. God in his wonderful love has provided this book if we'll but listen. He said, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. We may associate adultery and the need to warn people about adultery with the world. But you can see this is a religious person. In chapter 7, when the adulteress is pictured, she's a woman who just went and paid her vows. The woman with the smooth tongue may be sitting on the pew beside you, behind you, in front of you. They may be in the same church directory you're in. I can tell you about a church who lost half its membership, partly because one man in that church decided to marry another woman in that church that he had no right to. And it's recent. So don't think because people lead singing, lead prayers, or preach a sermon like this that it can't happen involving them. And so here's a solemn warning against immorality to the son, the pupil, the student. Can you use this, parents, in teaching your children? Do you ever talk about these things with your young people? The next section, I'm not going to read it. We're not going to study it this morning. But it's an antidote to what we just studied. And so vitally important. And what essentially he says is to cultivate your relationship with your lawful mate. Then if you'll do that, you'll see in verse 20, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So here's the antidote to the ruin and shame of adultery. There's one more section I think we have time for that I want to look at, and that's chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20, through the end of the chapter. It's so appropriate for the studies that we're engaged in now and that we were engaged in a couple weeks ago, because it is an admonition to listen, to hear, to pay attention. But the picture is of wisdom as a woman. Wisdom is personified. We're familiar with personifying things. Our car, old Betsy, for example. We personify things. And here wisdom is personified and given the characteristics of a woman. And a picture is being painted. So as we read this text, try to envision in your mind a time long ago, a city long ago, not like yours, and yet there are similarities, but the setting's a little different. Verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. So it's a time when there was a square where commerce went on. You know, some little communities are building squares again. If you've been out at the Woodlands, they got the little market square there where the stores are and people walk around. There's a little center area and there's more and more of those kind of things. There's one over here in Kingwood, town center. Well, this was in ancient times, the square where people went and intermingled and commerce was held. And out here in the middle of all this, here's this woman running around shouting to the people in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying. The gates of the city, those cities had walls around them. You want to go into the city, you go through the gates. So where's she going to go? She's going to go to the gates. Try to catch everybody that comes in. She must think her message is pretty important. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Simple-minded here doesn't mean lack of ability to learn. It's just lack of experience, lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom. But then the next line advances on that. It's not bad to be naive. That is sinful. Not necessarily a moral defect if we just haven't had opportunity. But if we're naive and stupid because we're scoffers, that's a different thing. Because we've had opportunity to learn and we've just mocked it and derided it and turned a deaf ear. He said, scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Look at that woman. Good grief. And so people try to warn. People try to counsel. Sometimes parents try to tell their children and they won't listen. They scoff at them. That's this person. And then he says, and fools. In the book of Proverbs, you'll find that the fool, they may be very intelligent, but the point is, they're overly self-confident. They don't need anybody to tell them what to do. They've got it all figured out. And so they scoff, and they deride those who try to guide them. And fools hate knowledge. This woman says, turn to my reproof. Ah, there's the biting part of that, isn't it? Which one of us likes to be criticized? But wise counsel must involve reproof. Parents, don't be afraid of reproof. Grandparents, don't be afraid of reproof if you love your grandchildren. You have wisdom to impart. And she says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. Wouldn't we like to be able to have wisdom put into a little pill that we could swallow? And then we'd make good decisions and avoid pitfalls. It just doesn't work that way. We're not zapped mysteriously with wisdom. We're not going to automatically gain it because we're 5 years older. Words are a means that God has used to impart wisdom. Parents talking to their children can impart wisdom. But here is a source in your hands that is an infallible source. But do we read the words? Do we pay attention to the words? Do we know what the words mean? Are we willing to give the time when we read the words to trying to understand the words? She said, I'll pour out my words on you. Because I called and you refused. The fool says, I don't need what you've got, lady. The scoffer says, go on, I've got other things to do. I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. Maybe that's it there. Neglect. We intend to do better. We intend to read. We intend to teach, but neglect. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Folks, listen. Let's at least be honest. We say, I just don't have time. Everybody in this building today has the same amount of time. You choose how you spend it. Just admit it if you say, that's not important enough to me. She said, you didn't want it. You didn't want it bad enough to stop and spend part of your day to listen to me. You did not want what she had to offer. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come up on you. Note verse 26 and 27. You have four lines. Think of them this way. A, B, B, A. The first and the fourth parallel. The two middle ones parallel. I will laugh at your calamity. Line 4. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm. Do you see people whose lives is one storm after another, one tumult after another, one upheaval after another? Maybe it's because of their choices. Maybe it's because they didn't listen to wisdom. It's not poverty that necessarily causes the storm, nor wealth. It's having the wisdom to live in poverty, or to live in wealth, or to live in a free land, or a land where you're not free. To be able to know how to live in whatever circumstance. So tumultuous, stormy lives will be the result of not having this wisdom. Distress and anguish, the last line of the five. Distress and anguish will come upon you. Then they'll call on me. Where's that lady? Where's that wisdom? But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. I've told this story before, but maybe it's been long enough, most of you have forgotten it. There was a family in Oklahoma, and I tried to teach classes on what we call the issues, institutionalism, sponsoring church, those kind of things. They didn't come to the classes. When wisdom could have been there, not my wisdom, but the wisdom of God's Word, how to answer the arguments, what's wrong with these things, they didn't study. They moved off to another state where churches were sparse. They call on the phone, they're in trouble. You think I'm able to give a crash course on the telephone in a few minutes? I had a niece who, instead of going to church and listening and studying, she didn't. Her marriage got in trouble. On the phone. Won't help. It don't work, folks. So this woman, you don't just call her at your bidding. You take advantage of the opportunities before you today. So she said, they'll call on me, I'll not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. Because they hated knowledge. Did we say something about choices a while ago? Look at the next line. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord got to do with it? It's the cause for the effect. It's the person who fears the Lord who will seek this wisdom, and it also defines the kind of wisdom in view. It's the wisdom that proceeds from the fear of the Lord. But they didn't choose that. It's your choice. God doesn't make you. So because they did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned on my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. This is just practical wisdom. Is it applicable to such things as the gospel call of salvation? To the call to live righteous lives? How many times have people heard the call to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the call to repent and live righteous lives, and refused it? We're going to sing a song in a minute. There's a great day coming. It's going to be a real sad day for some. It'll be too late to say, where's that gospel sermon? And people will eat the fruit of their own way. It's a matter of choices. You can obey the gospel. You can live a righteous life. You can benefit from what God tries to teach us, not only here but eternally, or you can eat the fruit of your own way. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Security is big business. There's multi-million-dollar companies that want to sell you security. There's house security, there's alarms for your car for security. There's people who will teach you how to carry a handgun for security. But what are we doing for moral security? What are we doing to protect our children morally and spiritually for the life ahead of them? Here is a book that says, I'll give you security. And when the storms of life come, you won't have to fear the evil. What a wonderful promise. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. There's a great day coming. Is that right, Craig?
Yes.
What a terrible, terrible day that will be for so very many. But it doesn't have to be. You can be prepared for that great day and be looking forward to hearing your Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." But it's your choice today. I don't know if it'll be your choice tomorrow. But it is your choice today. And if you need to confess the name of Jesus and be buried in baptism, return to faithful service. Think about that as together we stand and sing.